Now, if you notice me limping around here for a minute, I would love to tell you this morning, as Satan continues to work on our technology and everything else, that I was squatting 600 pounds this week in the gym and I hurt my knee. But unfortunately, I can't tell you that. We invited a couple when we were here before that we've been kind of trying to help along their faith journey, and they went on vacation. We're babysitting their dog. And so we get that first picture that we're taking care of this dog. And we have a huge fenced yard, but it's not a huge yard, but it's not fenced. And so we've been putting it on a little tie-out chain. And this dog likes to run around you and wrap the cable around your legs, and then hopefully you'll fall down. So I took the dog out last night, and it's vicious, and it started doing that. So I went to jump, and when I jumped and came down, something happened with my knee. And I just want to show you a real picture of the dog. Yeah, shit. Terrible, terrible thing. So my wife made me tell that story. All right, as we begin to get going here, the one thing I want to tell you is all of us are stepping out in faith. All of us are stepping out in faith this week. You all, I believe that God has led me to be here, and God has led us to be here. And we want to look at this. So for the next 4 or 5 weeks, I want to talk about stepping out in faith and what that means. And today, it's going to be uncomfortable obedience. I want to talk about being obedient, but yet having some troubles as we go. Now, most pastors would try to tickle your ears and make you feel warm and fuzzy this morning. But those of you who have been around me already know that's not me. In our country today, unfortunately, I think that church is a very comfortable place for us. Church doesn't cost us a whole lot. It may cost us an hour or two. It may cost us just a little bit financially. Statistics show that only about 5% of churchgoers tithe. So we're not even doing anything really financially in this day and age. We come and we sit in very well-appointed sanctuaries and rented gyms and movie theaters, air-conditioned, cushioned pews, and then we think about how much difficulty we have with church. See, in other countries around the world, in Tanzania, for example, a woman was beaten and imprisoned for just talking about Jesus. In other countries, just mentioning that you are a Christian can be death, prison, or even worse. Nigeria happens to be one of the most persecuted segments in our country, in the world today, and our brothers and sisters there are being shot, they're being burned, they're being run through with swords and mutilated with machetes for just being Christians. Economically, they are dead in their country because they can't go to the market, they can't sell their goods, they can't go to work. Where I go in Mexico, some of our first trips there, we found pastors and wives who had been beaten. We were in villages where we couldn't go into the village by ourselves because the evangelicals that we were working with were afraid for our safety. And so we, the church in America, really don't understand what persecution is. But we get surprised when things happen. We are surprised at the way our country is going right now, and we should not be surprised. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, and I'm sorry, Jim, I got you out of order there. Jesus tells us, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." See, that's where we run into a little bit of problems, because how many of you love to be comfortable? All right, I'm going to go back now, Jim. What is the number one selling chair in America? Anybody know? Lazy Boy. Yeah, Lazy Boy. Not Worker Boy, not Servant Boy, not Witnessing Boy, but Lazy Boy. But Jesus warns us that if we are going to follow, there is going to be trouble. And so I want you to look at me with some trouble, if you would, because we shouldn't expect our lives to be any different than what Jesus warned his followers. We expect once we come to Jesus that everything is going to be hunky-dory. And in fact, the problem is when we share the gospel with people, that's what we sell, isn't it? Well, you just need to come to Jesus and all your life will be better. And we sell the gospel short because there are going to be problems. Just go back and study the Bible. Every time God calls somebody to be obedient and do something, what happens? There is trouble all over the place. And so we have to make sure that we understand as we step out in faith and try to find out where God's going to take us, that we may have some difficulty. In my office at Butler, on my door, I have a sign that says, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. So unfortunately, sometimes in churches, I'm not saying here, because I will tell you this, as people at Butler find out I'm leaving and they go, where are you going? I go, man, I get to go pastor this great church in Augusta. First Baptist Church? Yeah, First Baptist Church. And they go, wow. I don't know if that means that they're thinking, well, they picked you or like you. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bibles. He is that brash, bold kind of guy that in the old Westerns would shoot first and ask questions later. But he has a great passion for the things of the Lord, man. He wants to do the right thing. He just sometimes gets ahead of himself and causes a little bit of trouble. Look at verse 22, if you would. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the wind or the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, as we look at this, we have to be able to discern between faith and foolishness. As we try to decide the direction of where we're going, we have to decide between faith and foolishness. Now, Peter, again, is an impulsive, action-oriented person, but I want you to notice that in this case, it's surprising. In this case, Peter doesn't just run and do a double half-twist full gainer off the side of the boat into the water. He's asking, he's saying, hey, Lord. See, Peter discerns that he has no ability to walk on water by himself, and so he waits. See, Jesus is not looking for a bunch of bungee jumping, parasailing, mountain climbing adventurers. He is looking for people who will be obedient to his call despite the risk that there is. If we look back at the situation that Peter's in verses 24 through 26, we find that they're in a boat in the middle of a storm. These are professional fishermen. This is the sea that they've grown up on. They've been fishing here their whole life, and yet they are scared. And so their call to come, Peter's call to come, is more about obedience than risk-taking. Notice his words again. Peter says, if it is you, you tell me to come to you. Peter doesn't just act out on his own. He waits. He asks Jesus for permission to come to him. He wants to know what Jesus wants him to do. He says, if you want me to. Sometimes it's difficult. We want to step out in faith, and we are a little bit worried. And the next week, we're going to look at those problems, the obstacles to serving. But when Sherry and I decided to go into full-time ministry years ago, we had both been at Butler Community College for quite a while. And we'll be honest, we were making pretty good money. And God said, hey, we want you to go to Council Grove in full-time ministry. Now, Sherry's stepfather is an accountant, so I took the salary package over to him, and he looked at me and went, you're an idiot. He says, I can't believe you're going to do this to my baby girl. I said, you guys have just been remodeling your house and doing those kind of things. And he says, you're making good money. You've got a good, secure job at the college. And you're going to take her up there for this? I said, yeah. And he said, man. He said, well, I'll pray for you. But look at this. If God calls you to go, if he asks you to go, to do something that seems uncomfortable, to see, do the what appears at first to be foolish or unimaginable, God's going to make a way for it to happen. We decided that because of the financial package that we were going to be given, we decided to sell our house on our own. And so on Sunday night, we put a sign in the yard that said, "For sale by owner." And God is cool. Sherry was hoping that she would get to stay back in El Dorado for about 5 or 6 months. But on Thursday night, after we put the yard sign up on Sunday, we wrote a contract for our house for the full asking price. See, if we're obedient, if we've decided that this is discerned, that this is not foolishness, but is what being obedient is, God will clear the way through to doing it. But we must be concerned with prayer, with listening to God's word, and speaking with others who are speaking with God's grace in mind. The second thing that we pick up in this passage is this: experiencing fear is part of our spiritual growth. Experiencing fear is the price of growth. And this is where some of you are probably going to tune me out right now. But the choice to serve Jesus, the choice to follow him, is a choice to grow. And unfortunately, when we choose to grow, that means we experience new things. We experience some uncomfortable things. We have to stretch ourselves and push ourselves into new challenges. And every time that we step into new territory, there's a little bit of fear. But we cannot grow if we're not willing to experience a little bit of discomfort and a little bit of fear. I want you to think back in your life to maybe the first time that you did anything really, really adventurous. Maybe you jumped off the diving board. And it was a little scary the first time, but soon you found yourself jumping off the high dive. And it was really, really cool. Some of you, maybe the first time you flew in an airplane or even flew in a very small airplane. One time when I was coaching football, I had a private pilot fly me out to Liberal to pick up an offensive lineman, a big, big, big boy who'd never flown before. And he took up 3 of the 6 seats in the back row. And as we got ready to take off, all I heard was, "Oh, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus." He had never been on any kind of airplane. And his first experience was in this little private plane. And I didn't get my door shut all the way, so as we took off, there's a sucking noise. And the prayers got louder and louder. And he says, "We have to go back down." And I said, "Yeah." So we got an opportunity to take off again, to grow and have some experience. Some of you, maybe the first real adventure you went on was getting married. That's the most dangerous thing you've ever done. For the disciples here in our passage, they're experiencing new. Remember, this is a lake that they had been on many times. They had experienced many storms. The topography of this area, storms would brew up very quickly and violently. And so here in the midst of all this, they're scared because now they've seen something they've never seen before. They see Jesus walking on the water toward them, and they're afraid because it's a ghost. But what does Jesus say? "Don't be afraid. It is I." Author Susan Jeffers says, "The fear will never go away as long as you and I continue to grow." And that's true. In the Bible, over 365 times, we are told, "Do not fear, take courage, fear not." Think about Moses when he went back to free the Hebrews. And that was a scary thing for him because he's wanted for murder back home. But God told Moses, "Look, I will be with you." When Joshua was preparing to take over for Moses, he was afraid, and God said, "Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Take courage." When he came to Mary, the angel came to Mary and said, "Hey, look, you're going to have the Son of God." What did the angel say? "Fear not." See, God is not going to call you to do something that you can only do in your own power, because then you get the power and the glory and God gets nothing. God is only going to call you to do things that you can do with his grace and power. And he does that so we will rely on him. Third thing that I want to take away this morning from the passage is this: patience is truly a virtue. My wife will tell you I am a very impatient person. Man, I want to do things when they need to be done, and let's just get it done. I will not stand in line at a restaurant for 30 or 40 minutes. I've never had a steak that good, so I refuse to wait in line for food. I love golf, and so again, back to the golf ministry for those of you who are talking about that. But man, when I play 18 holes, about the 10th hole, I start thinking about all the other things I could be doing with my time than chasing the little white ball into the trees and into the tall grass and things like that. But yet here in our passage, we see that waiting is a good thing. Look again at verses 28 and 29. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Lord, if it's you. Again, he could have just barreled right over the edge, but he waited until Jesus says, "Come." You know, throughout the Bible, Christ instructed the disciples to go and to wait. Go and wait on the power of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, think back in the Bible where people took things into their own hand and didn't wait on the Lord. Think of Abraham, who had been promised the son of glory and blessing, and yet he couldn't wait for God to do his work. And now we have a mess in the Middle East. Saul failed to wait for Samuel to come and perform the sacrifices before battle, and it was the beginning of the end for Saul. Unfortunately, we live in an age of instant gratification. We have instant credit. We have microwave popcorn because Jiffy Pop and Air Pop popcorn wasn't fast enough. We have high-speed internet because regular internet was not good enough. We can have everything we want in this country at the touch of an easy button. But most of us are not good at waiting. Lamentations 3:25 said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." But I want to warn you, waiting on the Lord does not mean we get to sit and be pew potatoes, all right? Waiting on the Lord means that we are studying Scripture. We're spending time in Word looking for answers. It means that we're spending time in prayer, trying to discern wisdom and knowledge. It means time on meditating who God is and what he is wanting to do in us and through us, and what we need to do by way of answers and direction. Evaluating our attitudes and our methods and our motives for why we do what we do. But understand this. After a time of waiting, there will be a defining moment for action. Verse 29 again says, Jesus says, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. There comes a time after discernment and prayer and reading Scripture and visiting with other people that we must act. In God's timing, of course, in God's timing. Abraham was called to leave his home to go to an unknown land of promise. It wasn't easy and it wasn't comfortable, but he went. Moses was called to return to a very difficult situation, and he went. Joshua was called to lead the people into the promised land after 10 of the 12 spies said, "We can't do it and it's dangerous." But God said, "Go." Mary is called to carry a child when she had not experienced a man, and Joseph is called to take her as his wife when everything said that she had been unfaithful to him. And then our boy Peter. Good old Pete is called to lead the followers of Christ after Jesus leaves earth, after everything that he had done. We can wait and we can wait and we can wait, but at just the right moment, God is going to call us into action. It means that we are going to have to share the gospel with the town drunk. It means that we're going to have to go and tell a loved one that they're way out of line. Very difficult to do. It means that we're going to have to forgive somebody that wounded us deeply. 99.9% of the time, God is going to call us to do something that we don't want to do, but that we can only do, again, if we are being obedient and doing what he has called us to do. And then if we do so, if we step out in faith and we're obedient to what he's asking us to do, the next thing we have to understand is that we must expect difficulty. We must expect that something is going to happen. Think back to our passage here and what's going on. Where are the disciples when Jesus shows up? They're already in the storm. They're not sitting on the coastline, sipping pina coladas on the deck, waving at Jesus as he shows up. Again, these are professional fishermen who are frightened the bejeebers out of them. And yet, here comes Jesus calling Peter to action in a dangerous situation. In the midst of all this, Jesus doesn't say, Peter, wait a minute. Let's let the wind and the waves die down. Let's wait for a better situation. Let's wait till it's a little calmer. And Peter doesn't go, wait, Lord, I'm not going to come now because I don't think the time is right. Let's wait to a more convenient time. No, Jesus calls Peter to come in the most difficult of circumstances to be obedient. See, we're going to be called someday by our Lord and Savior, again, to do something that we don't like, something that's not going to be very pleasant. See, most people only call out to Jesus in this day and age when they're in a desperate situation. But God is going to call us to minister to them. God's going to call us to minister to a loved one who has lost a spouse. He's going to call us to go minister to somebody who's got a terrifying diagnosis. We're going to have to go speak to somebody who's in the middle of a broken relationship. We're going to have to go speak to somebody who has ministered to somebody who is in the midst of financial difficulties. Let's face it, when things are good again, people don't need God. It's when things are bad that they're going to ask for your prayers and your help. And many of you already know this, and if you don't, I hope you do, that it's not always easy to go minister to people who are in troubling situations. Because the first thing they do is say, hey, you and your God, where was God when all this was happening to me? Or they turn it on you and they say, why are you talking to me? You've got it all together. You don't know what I've been through. But yet God is going to call us in this situation to go and share with those people, people who are having difficult times. When God calls us to the mission field, he's not calling us to go to, much to my wife's dismay, he's not calling us to go to like Playa del Azul on the beach. Where I go in Mexico, we go 8, 9, 10,000 feet up in the jungle with altitude and high heat and humidity and no porcelain and no running water. Those are the people that are needing our help. Where they're facing persecution, where they've been cut off from the city cemetery, or they've been cut off from what little water supplies they have, where their pastor's been beaten. And even worse, you may be called to serve somebody in the middle of your own crisis. When you think your world's falling apart, God may call you to go to somebody else. But in that case, always remember, God is saying, I am with you. I'm calling you to do this, but I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And finally this morning, as we think of our passage, we need to recognize the presence of the Lord in all these situations. Verse 30 and 30 through 32. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Again, as we think back to our passage, where was Jesus in this? He was in the storm. He was right in the middle of the storm because that's where he needed to be. In the very middle of a troubled sea. Why did Peter get out of the boat? Because Jesus was in the middle of this troubled sea. Peter's request was, tell me to come to you. Tell me to come to you. It wasn't Jesus, come to my boat. Jesus, come here and get in with us. Peter got out and walked towards Jesus in the middle of this storm. And because Peter got out of the boat, think of the spiritual blessings that he got. He only walked a couple steps. Any of you walk a couple steps on water? You don't know where the stones are, so that doesn't count. Peter got out. What about the others in the boat? What did they miss out on because they were afraid to step out in faith? But here's the blessing in the whole story. One person stepped out in faith, Peter, and we see that all of the disciples were spiritually blessed. It says, they came to know Jesus. It says, truly, you are the Son of God. They worship because one person was willing to step out in faith. Because one person stepped out in faith, they came to know the one who walks on water. They came to know that Jesus was the one who saves. And wow, in the midst of a storm, who better to put your life in the hands of than Jesus? Our challenge is to find out where God is at work and walk toward him. Not say, hey, Jesus, come here to us. We need to find out where he is at work and go into his world rather than our world. Rather than ask him to continue to make our world easier, more manageable, more comfortable, we need to find out where he needs us to be. Because he's out in the troubled world. He's here this morning, but he's out in the troubled world, and he's looking for people to come to him to help out. And so our cry should be, Lord, tell us to come to you. Now, I'm going to promise you this. If you ask that of Jesus, if you say, tell me where you are and I'll come, I'm going to guarantee you this. He's going to shake up your world. He's going to put you in situations and places you've never imagined that you would be. He's going to put you in places where you can't even begin to imagine that you're ministering, but you will be able to because you are doing it with him. A call to step out in faith will always involve crisis, opportunity, failure, and fear or suffering. It's not going to be easy. Nowhere again in the Bible does God call anybody to come work for him where there isn't something going on. And the truth of the matter is, there's no other way for us to grow spiritually if we're not willing to step out in faith and do that. It is said that, as we begin this journey, the only person who likes change is a baby. And I have no idea where we're all going, all right? I don't know. As I meet with people throughout the week and try to discern what's going on, I have no idea yet where we're going. But again, I know that if we continue to do just the very same things we've been doing, as good as they are, we're going to miss something along the way. We're going to miss the boat as we go. So I encourage you, as we think about where we're going, what is it that's holding you back from maybe stepping out in faith? Where is it that you feel like God is calling to you go, but you just haven't been able to step out in faith yet? What's holding you back? Understand that the fear that you're experiencing, we're going to address those next week, but they're all part of our spiritual growth. Just think back to, again, getting married. You know, that first week together, we had no idea what was going to go on. We didn't realize that she was going to leave the toothpaste cap off the toothpaste, or she was going to squeeze in the middle. We didn't know those things. So there was adventure and there was excitement, but there was also maybe some things that we started to go, oh, hey. But God is going to call us to do some things. I saw the bulletin about the community caring center. Right? They need some help. Maybe it's a little bit difficult to go down there. We saw a movie last week called Do You Believe? We showed down Wednesday night in Gouda Springs. And one of the ladies went to a soup kitchen for the first time. And they'd never done it before, but she says, her husband says, well, let's go back and do this again. And she goes, well, the people were different than I thought. And he said, what did you expect a bunch of homeless-looking people to look like? So we don't know where we're going to go or what we're going to do. But understand, the greatest thing in the world is that we have a God who promises he will go with us. We will not be doing this alone, especially if we understand there will be difficulties, especially if we pray and discern between faith and foolishness. God will be with us each and every step of the way. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you. We know that in our country, again, we have come to think of following Jesus as making our lives more comfortable, more easily managed, that everything will be peaches and cream, but yet, Lord, we know that through experience, that's not true. So I ask, Lord, that as we begin this journey together today, as you begin to put things on the hearts of the people, Lord, we ask that you would help them to overcome their fears, that you would let them assure them that you are going to be with them each and every step of the way, that throughout the Bible you held the hands of those who you had called to service in every situation, in every nation throughout the Bible. Lord, we love you again. We thank you for your presence here this morning. Help us to be alert to your presence outside the walls of this church, at where we may come alongside you and serve in the troubled spots, in the places of difficulty, with people who we may not like, people who we may have problems with or issues with, but those are the very people you are calling us to serve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get ready to sing, I'm going to invite you, if you feel like God has really been calling you to do something, but you just haven't been able to get there, maybe this morning as we sing, maybe it's time to go through some prayer. If you feel like you just need somebody to pray with you or things have been going terrible, well, why don't you come to this side and pray, and somebody will come pray with you and help you along the way if you want. If you're here this morning and you're having a tough time recognizing Jesus' presence in your life, maybe it's because you haven't given your whole heart over to Him this morning. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you as we sing to take some moment to ask Jesus to be a part of your life, to be your Lord and Savior, to submit your will to His, that you may serve Him in all situations. And if that's you this morning, I'll be down here. I'd love to help clarify what that means, how you can make sure that you are on Jesus' A-team, and that He wants to be a part of your life.